He was precise. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. He said, Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout the district. These are the stories from our Holy Scriptures.
Several years ago, I worked in a church in downtown Calgary. And many who were struggling with addictions or were living on the streets would attend either morning or evening Sunday services. Well, a few of them, these people that we welcomed and loved, stand out to me. One was a flasher. The other was someone who was quite inebriating during the service and thought they would sing a solo also with the soloist. But there was one in particular that stands out for me. His name was Mark. And he was a very tall, skinny fellow with curly, dark, almost Rastafarian kind of black hair. He was missing teeth and wore ragged clothes, and he often appeared unclean and ungroomed. Mark was also schizophrenic and would often, during the service, vocalize unintelligible sounds that he couldn't control during the service. He was, of course, somebody that many people shied away from. But there were two women in the congregation who just happened to be best friends, and their names were Anne and Anne. They were in their late 70s, short, slight women who Mark towered over by about a foot and a half. So you could see Mark and these two Anns. And on Sundays when Mark was in church, the Anns would find Mark and they would wedge him between them and sit with Mark because they chose to, because they wanted to, and because they loved Mark. Well, one cold, wintry day, Mark came into the service and he found his place. And many people noticed that he had only plastic bags tied around his feet. Someone had stolen his boots. And Mark was really very vulnerable on the streets because he didn't often know what was going on, and he was pretty frail. And Anne and Anne found Mark, and they sat him between them. And they noticed that he had no boots, just plastic bags tied around his feet. And they were able to get from him that his boots had been stolen. So immediately after church, they marched Mark across the street to the bay, and each of them bought him a boot. Today's scripture reminds me of that story. If Anne and Anne can love Mark that much, two older women, humans, how much more can God love us as frail, vulnerable human beings? We experience the love of God through the example of Jesus loving people in the passage that Isabella just read. In Matthew 9, we see Jesus walking through a marketplace when he spots Matthew, the tax collector, sitting at his booth collecting taxes. Now, for the most part, the Jewish folks hated tax collectors. They were despised, seen as corrupt, traitors to their own people. And yet, Jesus doesn't avoid him. In fact, he doesn't lecture him or anything. He just simply says to Matthew, "Come on, come with me, follow me." And Matthew gets up and does. And Jesus loves him deeply as one of his disciples. Then later at dinner, Jesus is surrounded by a bunch of people that might be despised, like Mark, tax collectors and sinners, the scripture says, and religious leaders are scandalized and say to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with these people?" And Jesus says, "It's because the healthy don't think they need anybody. It's the sick." Remember this, he says, "I desire mercy. I desire love, not sacrifice." Jesus isn't interested at all in condemning people. He is intent, in fact, on welcoming all and loving them into wholeness. In the same chapter, Jesus responds to a desperate father whose daughter has died and to a woman who has been suffering with hemorrhaging for 12 years. He doesn't turn the father away. He doesn't turn the woman away. He doesn't ask for their credentials. He doesn't know where they've come from. He just meets them with compassion and healing and restoration. Here's the thing. God knows everything about us. Everything about us. There is nothing about us that surprises God. Not one thing surprises God. Therefore, we cannot let God down. There's nothing we can do that will surprise God and let God down. God already knows. We cannot disappoint God. God has no unmet expectations of us because God already knows everything about us. Every thought, every mistake, every hidden wound, every harsh thought, every thoughtful word, every act of kindness or forgiveness that we've ever offered and sometimes forgotten, God knows everything. There is nothing we can hide from God. And yet, God's response to us is never rejection, only love. Only love. The heart of the gospel is this: Jesus knows and loves everyone. It's our problem if we constantly turn back to our mistakes and our faults, because Jesus tells us not to do that. Jesus wants us to turn toward love. Always. Not just good people. Not just the ones who have it all together. In fact, the opposite. Not just the ones who believe the right things or live the right way. Everyone. Particularly, this scripture shows us, the sinners. And that includes me and you. In our world, we are so prone these days to labeling people, to putting labels on people, the worthy and the unworthy, the us or the them, clean or unclean, a believer or an outsider. Jesus didn't care anything about that. Jesus consistently crossed lines. No labels applied for Jesus. He sat at tables with people that others would avoid. He touched those considered untouchable, and he listened to those who others silenced. Our faith story reminds us over and over again that God's love is not a reward for good behavior. It's a starting point for life. We don't earn God's love. We're already loved. God knows everything about us. We don't earn it. We live out of it. If Jesus were walking our streets today, where would he be? He'd be probably sharing coffee with somebody who lives on the streets, or at an allies group with the 2S LGBTQ plus community. Or I think maybe heading up the pride parades. Or sitting in a recovery group with people who are addressing addictions. Laughing with teenagers who feel rejected by their families. Visiting those in prison. Standing alongside those whom society pushes to the margins. And with the immigrant and the poor and the single mom and those we look down upon in our society. That's where Jesus would be today. And if we are following Jesus, we are called to pull up more chairs at the table for everyone. To make the table bigger and to share with those who have the most need. See this painting? It looks like a painting. It's actually a very, very long picnic table. It's in front of Metropolitan United Church in Toronto. And they built it last year for the 100th anniversary. There's a few people down at the far end sitting at the table. It remains there. It's to stay there. It's for people to come and have their lunches and talk to each other and play chess and cards and games. And they put on community, in the nice weather, they put on community meals outside at this long, long table, which is dozens and dozens of feet long. Everybody has a place at the table for Jesus. That means everybody. That means sharing our wealth with others, other people, other provinces, other countries, not trying to separate ourselves from anyone. There are no separatists in God's kingdom. Only people who draw other people into a wider circle. If we have resources and someone needs what we have, we are to offer it to them. Now, some might say, if we welcome everyone, won't people take advantage of us? Won't it get messy? Yes. Yes, it will. It will get messy. It was messy for Jesus. He got all kinds of vitriol and rejection. But love is not afraid of mess. Love steps into the mess because people are worth it, and love is bigger than any kind of messiness or fear. In the United Church, we welcome everyone to the table. We don't ask for credentials, what tradition they're from, nothing. Everyone is welcome to the table. We are an open table community, a place of radical hospitality. The table is a place where we make space for those who feel that they don't belong. We want the people who feel most unworthy to come to the table first. Remember Mark? Let's prepare a table and a church where the marks of the world feel so welcomed that they proudly step up to the table to sit in the place of honor and receive whatever God has to offer them and know that they are so worthy to be there, because they are, and we are. So let's be a church that builds bigger tables and invites everyone in, just as Jesus did. Let's take a moment for reflection.